Thank you, Sister Lynn, for reading the verse passage for us this morning, and also Lee for praying for me, which I actually want to do, but thank you, Lee, for doing it. And I was just being asked to share. This was coming back in January. JJ came up to me and said, Tim, would you be able to share something from Psalms? And I was thinking that I've been asked to only focus on some Psalm that I could share with you. And I've been praying hard and very hard that I went from Psalm 16 that was read today. Then I thought that's probably not the passage God wants me to share. And then I went to Psalm 132, then Psalm 103. And then I walked up to Lee and said, am I really confined to Psalm? He said, no, no, it just was a suggestion. So you can choose whatever you want to choose. So I was praying very hard, and this message was only brought to me 3 weeks ago. It's very fresh for me, and you have already seen 48 verses, so please don't think that I'm going to expound on all those 48 verses. I'm going to spare you from doing that. I'm not a Bible teacher myself, so I don't see expounding anything. But how this particular writer wrote this passage, how he recounted or made a historical document, we would read it like that and see what the Lord wants to speak to us. So look as if you're talking, you're hearing from Luke himself, and Luke has made a record of what had happened after Jesus ascended, a second record. And then he goes about to say different characters that you see in Acts. It starts off with Peter, then goes in 9th chapter, it goes to Saul, who becomes Paul, and then again it continues on to Peter, and then again Paul comes into the picture. And you know by now what the story was. The story is not new, and even if it is new, I just want to give you a gist. Here is Peter, who was going around Jerusalem and all the countryside after Jerusalem because of this persecution. Probably he also went around preaching the word, seeing the believers, and then he comes to Lydda to see the brothers there and see how they're going. And after he comes there, he gets a sudden call. He gets an emergency call to go to Joppa. There is a lady whose name is Dorcas, who's fallen sick and has died. They quickly ask him to come. He comes there to Joppa, then he prays for her and he raises her to life. And he stays there in Joppa for some time. And after that, that's what we read in chapter 9. And then we go into chapter 10. Chapter 10, we have two important characters. One is the centurion Cornelius, and then you have Peter himself. And what it talks about the centurion. The first thing we see in chapter 10 is the centurion. A centurion, a man who's a devout, pious, God-fearing man, who was also generous, giving alms to the poor, and he was also praying continually to God. A centurion, as you know, back in the times, were not very loved because the Israelites saw the Romans as tyrants. They didn't like them as their masters. They wanted to be autonomous. They wanted to be independent. And here is a guy who's a Gentile who has 100 people under his in charge who had some kind of authority. They didn't like him. But what we see here is this centurion, Cornelius, was devout, he was God-fearing, he generously gave to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Here is a centurion, here is a guy who is so different from all of them. Perhaps I could say he was better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you put him on a scale, you see all the things that he is doing, and look at all the things that Pharisees and Sadducees, who was kind of the a creamy part of the spiritual people in back in the times, he was much better than them. He was, first of all, God-fearing. He was showing that he was God-fearing by the way that he related with people around him. He was generous in his giving. And thirdly, he was praying. And I was just thinking from his point of view, what this Cornelius would have thought about all the things that was happening around him, and especially thinking about God himself. You have a Gentile here who's not allowed to enter the temple. He has to stand by the gate. He was not allowed to enter the synagogue. He was not of the faith. Then All he knows is that what people have been doing around, what was happening in the temple, probably he stood at the gate and he looked what was happening inside the temple. And for some reason, he would have thought, here is a living God. There's something that makes sense in what these guys are doing, but I don't know what it is fully. Perhaps this is the living God. This is the one God. When he looked at all the pagans that he's seeing around, and he had all kinds of schools of philosophies going around, he looked at this belief system, and he perhaps thought this was the truth, and he was praying. That's the only thing he was doing at that point of time. See, the thing is, God gives us one channel. The channel is prayer. No matter where you are, God gives us one channel. You might not have the wisdom, you might not have the knowledge, you might not have the understanding, you might not have all the intelligence that you need, but God gives us one channel to reach out to him. And it was made known to Cornelius. In fact, he didn't have the full knowledge of who God was, of Jesus, who he was, but he knew that he could pray. I will leave it at that with Cornelius. Now, coming back to what Peter was. Peter, as you know, Peter was a different guy now. What happened before the crucifixion and after, even after crucifixion, even until Jesus ascended, Peter was someone who was not consistent in his behavior. He was with the Lord, he was very impulsive, he was a very sentimental guy who was always working with his flesh. And now Peter has become a different guy altogether after Pentecost, as you could see. And then from Pentecost, you see that there was persecution. Philip was, because of the persecution, only the 12 remained in Jerusalem. Philip went to Samaria. Philip shared the gospel there. Many came to know God. But there was something else that Jesus had said in the Great Commission, that you would make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, Peter probably was praying, how am I going to reach the ends of the earth? Here's a fisherman, a layman, who himself was learning more about God, was wondering, how am I going to go to the ends of the earth? And Peter is being led from one thing to the other, and right now he is in Joppa. Probably you will read about Joppa next week more, because we have this Joppa coming in the life of Jonah as well. And here he is in Joppa, and he is living in the house of a tanner. You should know by now, for a Jew, it was abhorrent for him to touch any dead animals. It was abhorrent for them to touch any animals. But this Simon, the tanner, was working. As you know, he's a tanner. And now the interesting thing you would see is that he is not living in the town. He's living by the sea. So this Simon the tanner was an outcast. Simon the tanner was an outcast. And Peter is living with that person for some time. And then there are three things that happens to Peter. Peter also sees a vision where a big sheet comes down, and there's all kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and there's a voice that comes three times, rise, kill, eat. And then Peter says, Lord, it is not right for me to eat something that is impure or common. This happens three times, rise, kill, eat, rise, kill, eat, and immediately the sheet is taken up. Peter also has a vision. Peter now is wondering, what's all this? While he's thinking all this, the preceding events are that Cornelius had this great vision of asking, send people to get Peter, who's living in Joppa, and just get him. That's it. That's the message that was given to Cornelius. Cornelius has sent one devout soldier and two of his servants. They have come all the way. And just while Peter was having this vision and went into a trance, here they are knocking at the door of Simon the tanner. And then the Spirit of God speaks to Peter, and it says, Peter, there are three men waiting for you. Go with them. Peter doesn't know what's happening. Peter is trying to make a sense of what is this whole vision, and then the Spirit of God in the first person speaks. How interesting is this? In times where there was no Bible, in times where they didn't have the full revelation of God, and all the commentaries and all the different kinds of translations that we had a voice. Peter had a voice that spoke so clearly. And then Peter goes along with them. Peter, in fact, doesn't go along with them straight away. He invites them. He invites them. So you see with that Peter's encounter, you see that firstly there was a heavenly vision. There was an earthly call that the people came and knocked at his door. And then there was the voice of the Holy Spirit himself. And Peter is thinking about all this. And he is still not, doesn't know what's happening. And then the following day, they start going towards Caesarea, towards Cornelius' house. And then he comes to Cornelius' house. And then he goes into Cornelius' house. And he meets Cornelius. And there, Cornelius has brought all his letters and friends and everybody out there. And then they're waiting there to listen to what Peter has to say. Then each of them tell what their visions were. And after each of them finish telling their visions, then Peter asks the same question once again. He asks, why am I called here? Why did you call me here? And then this is the reason why I called you. That's what Cornelius says. And Peter goes on to say the story of what, how Jesus is the Messiah and how he is for the forgiveness of sins. And I just want to, and all for all the stories, I could tell more about the story and I could expand on all the different characters. The most important thing that I want to bring it to this church this morning is, that has been heavy on my heart, is that the church has to grow, first of all. That apart from that, I was just thinking for all the things that we've been going through as a church, what does the church really need? What does the church really need? Then every time when I think about something that I need, I would just go back to the Bible and see what happened first. What happened to the first church? You go back to the first church, and you go back to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, and everywhere you see, there's one common strand that's running. If you have noticed, there's only one common strand that's running, one and two, probably two common strands running, and they're going like a railway track. Those two lines going together. They know where they're colliding, but they're actually going together everywhere. The thing that I can see is the Holy Spirit and this prayer. There's Holy Spirit and this prayer. And somebody told the Acts of the Apostles should have been actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit is encouraging. He is making them known things. He's working in people's lives. And you see, the church, the first church was first built on prayer. The 11 apostles didn't know what to do. The 11 disciples didn't know what to do. They were in the upper room waiting for this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you see that in Pentecost, they were praying. Then in choosing a substitute for Judas, to fill the place of Judas, they were praying. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 42, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Then you see that Peter and John, they went to pray. There was a healing. Then they prayed for Peter and John and all others to pray, to preach the word boldly. And then when they had an issue in the church about the different Jews, distribution of food among the widows, there also they were praying. So the one thing that I come to understand this morning is that we need prayer. Why do we need prayer more than anything? Don't we need more word of God, more knowledge, more wisdom? That's not the point. Because when you look at this passage, you see that there is a man, Cornelius, there's Peter. Both of them are having visions. And you can see both of them are regularly praying. And when Peter comes and he asks Cornelius, why have you brought me here? And Cornelius tells him why he was brought here. And Peter was just being a witness of all the things that had done. And even before he could finish, the Spirit of God had taken over them. What did Peter do so differently what he had done in Acts chapter 2? If you look at Peter, he was giving a big discourse in chapter 2, telling about all the things that had happened in the history of Israel, coming down to Jesus and how Jesus was the Messiah and you guys killed him. And they were cut through their heart and they asked, Peter, what should we do? That was a long discourse. And then he says, repent and be baptized. And here, Peter doesn't know what's happening. And all he does is bear witness of all that had happened. He had to just give a recount of what had happened. He was just merely carrying a message. And what actually worked? The Spirit of God worked. And what was the real work? Prayer. They were praying regularly. Peter prayed 3 times a day. Cornelius was praying 3 times a day. They were just praying. And the common thing, it's like a satellite, you know, it's just like a satellite phone. You know, the satellite sits right at the top and somebody wants to talk to another person. They call the satellite phone. It goes to the satellite and then it connects to the person wherever he is on the earth. The Spirit of God is like a satellite. He can take the message wherever he wants. He gives the message, he takes the message, and he spreads the message. And here you have Peter, that he was praying, and the Spirit of God telling him, Peter, now it's time for you to go with these guys. Cornelius has not received the Holy Spirit, but he's been praying. But when Peter finished giving his recount, the Spirit takes over them. The Spirit takes over them. And even when in fact Peter goes back to the believers, he says, in Jerusalem, he says, look, the Gentiles also have received the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I want to bring it to your thought. God wants us to spend time in prayer. But why would God want us to share the word? Why does God want us to share the word, take the message of the cross to everybody else? You see the life of Cornelius. The angel which came to tell Cornelius, go send men to Peter, could have already said the gospel to them, to Cornelius. The angel was right there. God could have sent the angel of God to tell him, this is the message for Cornelius, go tell it to him, and he'll come to know Christ. No, that was not the method of God. God said, I want you to get Peter for them. So the important learning from this is that when God works through us, firstly, he works in us. God is not so much interested in what he can do through you. I think that what I can do for God, no. Think of what God can do to you and in you. Here, it's not so much about Cornelius coming to know Christ. Here, it is more about Peter to come to know the full revelation of God, that God had given the gift of both salvation and Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. It was for the Jewish believers to come to know the grace was getting extended to the whole wide world. First, they had to be cleansed. We sang a wonderful song this morning. It had words like, we are broken, mend us, make us, clean us. You know, that's what I think about me when I come before God and say, God, give me a word. And I say, God, may this word that you want me to share with the church this morning first work in me. You know, God would not take a dirty, broken vessel and make it used for his purpose. First, he has to take it. If it is broken, he has to mend it. And then he has to cleanse it. Peter was taken, he was cleansed, he was mended, and then all he had to do was God put the message in him, and Peter just carried it to them. And who made it work? The Spirit of God makes it work. Most times we think that our work is to study the word, our work is to add more knowledge, our work is to preach, our work is to teach. No, that's not what God wants us to do. The real work is to pray. When we don't avail ourselves to God, God cannot work in us. I've asked this many times. There have been multiple opportunities given to me to share the word. And I asked God, God, what should I tell him? What is that thing that I want to tell that person that would bring him to Christ? Just a few days ago, I was talking to a person. He said, I'm indifferent to God. I'm an agnostic. And I was just arguing him about the word agnostic, but I want to actually get him to Christ. And I'm asking God, God, how am I going to share the word? Give me the word that I should bring him to Christ. Should I touch his conscience? Should I convict him of his sin? Or should I take it at an intellectual level to see that God is the first and the first cause and the uncaused cause? How should I bring it to him? And God was telling me, it is not for you to make it work in him. It is for me to work it in him. So what you need to do is, you need to know me and get in touch with me. I will do the working. I will enable you to carry the message. You know, when Peter was thinking all about this, and when Peter had gone through the whole episode with Cornelius, how they came to know the Lord and how the Spirit was given to them, probably Peter would have recollected when he wrote his epistle. The first epistle, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he has revealed us the things even the angels long to look into. God is willing to reveal the things even angels want to know. The angels are more eager to know what God wants to do. The angels want to know the mind of God. But God says, I will make it known to you. But how is he going to make it known to us? We have to abide in him. We have to come down in prayer. And I wish I was still looking for a reference, probably you could help me to find where in the Bible it says, preach in the Spirit, teach in the Spirit at all times. I'm still finding, if you could help me, that would be great. But I went to Ephesians 6:18, it said, pray in the Spirit at all times. The Spirit is employed in prayer, not in preaching. And that's what I find so much wrong within me, that I'm not able to pray and ask God to work firstly in me. First, God should work in us. And to God to work in us, we need to first submit ourselves into prayer. When we submit ourselves in prayer, when we know the mind of God through the Spirit of God, then he will tell us where to go. You don't have to go. You know, for example, when Peter was looking at the sea and he was thinking, God, as I look at the sea, I can see the whole world and I don't know how I'm going to go out and reach out to them and tell them the gospel. And what words would I be using? God is saying, I will bring them all to you. You just have to bear witness. You know, he went to Cornelius' house and he goes into a room and he sees there's so many people. Cornelius has brought his family, his relatives, and everybody sitting there. And Cornelius is saying, we are in the presence of God. Tell us all that God wants you to tell us. He has already done all the work. He had to just go there and tell them, this is what happened. Since the time John the Baptist came, then Jesus came, Jesus did all these things, then he was crucified, then he rose again, and he made himself known to us. That's it. And here is Jesus who is for you the forgiveness of sin. He has to just present that. If I'm thinking, God, where am I going to go? Which street am I going to go? Which town am I going to go? Which shopping center am I to go? Which person should I walk up to and say the gospel? God says, don't worry. Don't worry about that. I want to work in you first. And I would encourage the church. You know, I'm not right up there. I don't have a great prayer life as myself. But each time when I have a word, I believe that that word would also continue to work in me. Even the word that I bring to you this morning might continue to work me. I'm also working with you. I'm also trying to grow with you. I want to grow with you. I want to know what God could do through us through prayer. So there's only two things that I want to leave you. The principle is the Spirit of God. Let's not undermine the work of the Spirit of God. Secondly, the method. And the method is always prayer. These two things have never changed in church history. If you look at all the great preachers, people say there's one thing that was common to them, prayer. Either they were praying or they and others also were praying for them. You know, I'm thankful to JJ who sent me a little clip and I shared with him, this is what I'm going to share. And he sent a little clip of Paul Washer. And Paul Washer says, there are no great men of God. That's a lie. What? Aren't there so many preachers, so many people who have helped people to come to know Christ? He says, no, there are no great men of God. They are all people who are weak, who have realized that fact very early in their life. I said, I'm nowhere. So, if you count yourself weak, then prayer is the method. And the principle is spirit. If you think you're strong, you can do your things on your own. And that's what I would like to leave this morning with the church. Even as we approach the table, I don't want us to be something great, as Paul Washer said. But what we should be aiming to be is that the song that we sang, God, help me to be that vessel. The vessel that takes the bread of life to people. The vessel that takes the blood of Jesus to others. And for that vessel to be doing its purpose for the master, it has to be first mended and it has to be cleaned. And that's why we come to the communion every Sunday. The communion is not a ritual for us to think, we have to do this because we are Christians. We do it because what Jesus already has done to us. We are just taking part in it. And we are making use of the elements so that it could once again sanctify us. You know, many a times we leave out this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, so in 11 chapter 27, I didn't put it on the slide, I'm sorry, Andrew, but this just came out of nowhere. So 27, it says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So this is our time to examine. Is that word done its work of cleansing us? Is that word and the blood done its work of sanctification in us before we take part in the table? If it isn't done, then probably we should once again submit ourselves to God and say, God, I want you to first work in me. I just want to be that vessel that carries your bread. I want to be that vessel that carries your blood. You go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the tabernacle, you see that everything was cleansed with blood. Every article in the temple was cleansed with blood. The tabernacle was cleansed with blood. We need that cleansing. It was taught to the Israelites that the blood of the lamb was required to cleanse. It is taught to the church right now that the blood is required to cleanse us from every unrighteous life. And here you have these elements for us to once again remember, this is the purpose, this is the reason, and this does not stop here. It continues. The elements continue with us until his coming. Until his coming, we have to be sanctified. Until his coming, we should remember him. And let's bow down and pray. And while we spend 2 minutes of our time examining ourselves, and then we'll go into breaking the bread. Let's close our eyes.